Jesus also told them the very plainest of things. As they're trying to figure out the way, Jesus said, "It's me." Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And then Jesus told them, "But I am not going to leave you without a helper, without a comforter." And that's when we met the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them, "I'm sending the Spirit to you." And we talked about that last week. But now Jesus continues, and we're going to go all the way to the end of this chapter. As it says in verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." I believe that Jesus was speaking of his Holy Spirit, and that his coming to them was him in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. There's no way that Jesus could possibly give us a set of, say, rules and regulations and then leave us here for 2,000 years to carry out these rules. Because this was never about rules and regulations. It was about him. How in the world could sinful people carry on what he started without him being in us? Impossible. And so he says, don't worry about it. You're not going to be left orphans. You're not going to be fatherless. Had to be hard for these guys to be thinking, because you know that they're thinking, you're going away now. We've been hanging out for 3 years, and now you're telling us you're going away. I'm sure they felt like orphans. Like, you're just going to dump us off here. Nope, I'm not going to dump you off here. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the Spirit. And he says, a little while longer, verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Two things he's saying here. Number one, the world is not going to see him, but his disciples will. That is, by the way, by the Holy Spirit of God. And so it is, when you talk to somebody about Jesus, they just don't get it. The world can't see Jesus. It's not necessarily because they want to and he won't let them. It's because they don't want to see him. You know, the things I don't want to hear, I do what you do. I go, la, 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 la. And that's what the world does regarding Jesus. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't see it. Nobody sees nothing. But for those who believe, they do see. They will see. They have seen. The disciples knew him, but even though Jesus left, he left them with his Holy Spirit. And so they can still see Jesus. I'd heard about Jesus all my life. And many times you've heard me share my testimony. And in my testimony, when I share about when I met Jesus, I talk about having seen him. I said, I saw him. Now, I want you to know something. I didn't see him with my eyes. He didn't just show up there in a vision. But I saw him is the best I can describe it. But it was his Holy Spirit revealing him to me. And I knew Jesus. Suddenly I knew him because I had been transferred at that point. I had been changed from death to life. This Holy Spirit came in and I was able to see him. So you and I, those who are saved and disciples of Jesus Christ, what I mean by disciple, some of you say, no, I'm just saved. I'm not a disciple. If you're saved, you're a disciple. You have to be. A disciple is one who learns, and you want to learn more about Jesus. I don't think it's possible to be saved and not then go on to be a disciple. It just doesn't work that way. But anyway, what's so wonderful about this, you who are disciples of Jesus Christ and me, he's talking about us here. You will see me, and we've seen him. And we know him. The other thing Jesus says here is it says, because I live, you will live also. I could spend 45 minutes on that alone. But let me give it to you all in one little bit. This goes for the entire world, that whomever you follow, that's where you'll end up. You will arrive where your leader arrives. You say, well, okay, what? Well, let me ask you this. Why, those of you who do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think you're going to end up with him in heaven? I think about what the angels said to the ladies at the tomb when Jesus rose. They said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And just how it is that this whole world looks for the living among the dead. You see it on their t-shirts. They got Bob Marley on a t-shirt. He's dead. He played guitar and smoked ganja. And yet we have a world that worships him. They got the shirts, they got the thing, they got Jim Morrison as another one, Elvis Presley. John Lennon, and then that other Lennon guy in Russia. They got a tomb there, his dead body's lying there. People in a procession, and I remember watching this when I was in Red Square. They came, we just watched this procession, and then they went into the tomb to worship this dead body. Well, you want to follow him? Yep. All right, look at the dead body lying there. That's your future. But because Jesus lives, because he rose from the dead, then if we follow him, then we also rise from the dead. We live. You follow other people who have died and stayed dead? Keep going back to their gravesite and look, you know, you could dig them up. You could dig up bones and stuff. Remember, you deserve to be with whomever you follow. And if you're following dead people who stayed dead, then that's what happens. So I'm just so grateful that Jesus, because he lives, if we believe on him, we also live. Awesome. In verse 20, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In that day, I believe that day he's talking about is Pentecost. Going to read about it in Acts chapter 2. You see, what happened was, like at this moment right here, Jesus is going to be killed the next day. On the third day, he will rise again. And then 40 days, he will spend walking around Jerusalem, showing himself to people. And then 10 more days goes by after he ascends into heaven. See, he ascended into heaven after 40 days of being risen. And he ascended into heaven, and then they waited 10 days for the Feast of Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast of first fruits. And on that 10th day, the Holy Spirit fell on 120 people who were waiting for him, just as he told them to wait. And when the Holy Spirit fell on them, they were given the boldness and the power to preach the gospel. They were given the ability to continue on with his agenda. It was an amazing event that without that event, it would just be impossible that even you and I could be saved today. That is when the Holy Spirit fell on them and baptized them, overwhelmed them with his Spirit. You see, when we get saved, we get his Holy Spirit. And because we receive his Holy Spirit, we become one with God. As the Father is in Christ, Christ is in the Father, we are in him and he's in us. We're one. It's an amazing thing. But I'll tell you, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit of God, then you know that you are one with God. You just know it, just as Jesus is telling them. On that day, you will know that you are one with us. But I want you to know about this unity that we have. Understand that this unity that we have with God is not only of purpose, it is also of substance. Because the Holy Spirit of God, God Almighty, the Creator of all things, has come into you. That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing, twisted amazing. Now, this does not make us God. You could go find lots of religions that will tell you that you are God. But the problem is you're not God. And there are those who sit with their legs crossed and get quiet for a long time to get in touch with the God within. He ain't there. However, when you surrender your life, your dead life, to the Lord Jesus Christ, He makes you alive by giving you His Holy Spirit. And then you indeed have God within you. Oh, well then I'm God. No. Because He put His Spirit into a dirty, rotten, filthy bucket. That's you. You've got you and you've got God. And that's what happens as you read in Galatians chapter 5 or Romans chapter 7. You read just about this fight that ensues. It is a fight between you, your sinful flesh, and God Almighty that just happens all the time. Before you were saved, you never had those fights. But the fact that those fights exist tells you that God Almighty lives in you. And we are one with the Father. That's an awesome thing. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Love. Love, love, love. I noticed that in this chapter we see the word love 9 times. Either loved or love or loves. 9 times. But from verse 19 on to the end, we have 8 of those times. Remember, the Bible tells us in 1 John, God is love. And that is His whole bag. It's love. And I think that if Jesus is going to die tomorrow, and He's sharing these things, He's sharing the most important things, I find it interesting that just in this chapter alone, He says the word love 9 times. He loves you. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He loves you. You may not feel loved, you may have a lot of different feelings, but that doesn't change the fact He loves you. And He has called us to love. And He has called us to obedience because, as He had said before, He's saying it again here. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So, it's all about obedience. The proof of love is obedience. Now it says, then my Father will love him. That implies that that verse alone implies that maybe the Father doesn't love everybody and He's waiting for you to love Him before He'll love you back. But remember, if you read the whole Bible, you will learn that the Father already loves everybody, for God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. Or that Romans chapter 5 verse 8 tells us that God demonstrates His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God already loves. So well then what is He saying? Well then if you obey me and you love me, then the Father will love you. Well, I believe that what He's saying is that when you love Jesus and are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is that point that you will experience the love of the Father as well as His favor. Just as His kids are favored, God favors you. But as long as you do not love him, oh, he loves you, but you will not be favored. And also, you will not experience that love that he has for you. In verse 22, now Judas, not Iscariot, remember Judas Iscariot took off, devil entered him, and he went off to go grab a bunch of people to come take Jesus away. So meanwhile, while all this is going on, somewhere else, Judas is getting paid to take Jesus away. But meanwhile, Jesus is talking with these guys, and Judas, who was another disciple, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? These guys are always asking questions. I think this is a fair question. I couldn't find anything wrong with it. You know, I like to find something wrong with these guys' questions. But just a little curious, well, how are you going to do that? How is that going to happen? And the great thing is that Jesus answers, verse 23, and said to him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Stop there for a second. Jesus doesn't seem like he answered the question. So it seems like he just repeated himself. I think the reason he repeated himself is because he already showed them and told them how he was going to be revealed to them and not to the world. And in this repetition of Jesus, what he's saying is that he is revealed in our love and obedience toward him. He is also, as we read on, revealed by his Holy Spirit, as I spoke before. Jesus answers these questions by repeating himself because he already gave them the answer. But Jesus says, and we, who? The Father and the Son, will come to him and make our home with him. But who else comes into it? The Holy Spirit. So this is how we understand something about the Holy Spirit and Father and the Son. They are all three one. So what we have is we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in us. We have God Almighty making his home in us, making his home in us. Oh, did he have to word it that way? You ever about ready to have visitors come over? I'm always panicked about the bathroom. I'll run in there and see if the girls took care of that. You do, you kind of flip out, somebody's coming over. You clean because you think they're coming to examine your house. And certainly some of your guests are coming to examine your house. Oh, they leave and say, oh, did you just see the filth on that? You know, but I consider that Jesus comes to make his home in your heart. I think there's something instinctive in everybody that knows that this is what happens at salvation, and that's why they think that they've got to clean up before they say, I want you in here. But the fact is that when he comes into your heart, he comes in there too clean. He knows you live in a pigsty. He knows your heart is a pigsty. He knows that. And so when he comes in to clean. And he cleans you with his blood. He washes your sins away. But then he starts to kind of make up house in there. He says, you know what? Let's take this out of here. Let's get this out of here. Let's get these things out of here. These can't stay. Oh, let me bring in some of this. Let me bring in some of that. Now, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, having walked with him for a while, and you still have areas in your heart that you know are against God. Excuse me. I've been putting off that cough for about a minute. Hold on. I just turned around and saw this back here. I said, it's beautiful here. So, I consider Well, you know, I wrote a song called One Little Room that just deals with that whole idea of the fact that God Almighty lives in our hearts. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16, we are the temple. His Spirit dwells in us, Christians. But He wants all of us. He goes in there and He's like looking, you know, checking in doors and stuff. When I wrote this song called One Little Room, just it's like, man, you know, I'm so good with the living room. I'm so good with all the rooms that people can see. You know, but, you know, what's in the attic, you know? What's in this closet over here? Begging the Lord to go into places that I have never let Him in before. Because God's goal in your life is to have more of you. No, more, yeah, He wants more of you. And we must want more of Him and less of us. But He makes His home in our hearts. Let Him have every room. He says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. He's doing this repeating of Himself some more. We've heard this before. He said this a few times. If He's repeating Himself over and over again, remember what that means, right? It means it's important. Or it means that He knows we're not getting this. Remember, if it feels like the Bible is beating a dead horse, the horse ain't dead. It ain't dead. And we do it. We're just like our kids. We read it again. I know, I read that. I know, you already said that. Stop it. I know. Maybe we don't know. Maybe we need to hear it again. And I noticed this, the flow of this chapter. There are three things that He keeps saying over and over and over again, just in a little different form here, a little different form there. And that is, this is not one of, number one, this is not my own thing. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, I'm in connection with the Father. I come from God Almighty. This is God's message. I am God's representative. I'm not here doing a new thing, taking you away from God. I am bringing you to God. And that was very important for the Jews to hear that, because the Jews believed that Jesus is trying to take them away from their God. And if they would read their own scriptures, they would see it's quite the opposite, that Jesus has come to bring them to their God. Now, this, by the way, Jesus coming and saying, this is not my own thing, this is coming from God, this is from the Creator of the world. That means, by the way, that if you are getting a different message from God than what Jesus is giving, then either you are wrong or Jesus is wrong. I'm going to put all my eggs in Jesus' basket. Reason? He rose from the dead. Also, He fulfilled the scriptures. People all over the world have a relationship with God. Well, they say they have a relationship with God, but it is completely based upon their own feelings and what they want. Jesus comes in and ruins that for us and tells us who God really is. And so many people say, well, you have your relationship with God and I have my relationship with my God. I said, well, if it's not through Jesus Christ, you're being bamboozled. And that's that. As I said to one person, that this is really all about authority. The question is, who is the authority? Who is it that tells you the way it is? And most people, it's they themselves in their own understanding decide the way it is. And I would be okay with that if it didn't cause so much turmoil in this world. As it reads in Judges, You know, in those days, there was no king, so everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And the book of Judges is the most R-rated book you've ever read in your life. Because all these people just did what was right in their own eyes. And if you yourself are the authority, if you yourself are the one who decides what's going to happen at the... In fact, you are your own judge. If you are your own judge, then you're also going to always let yourself off. Very important that we understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And when you receive that and believe that, His Holy Spirit will come into you. You will become one with Him. Your eyes will be open. You're going to see, I'm just going to blow your mind. It's just going to blow your mind. Anyway, let's go on. Oh, no, I'm not ready to go on. I have three things here that keep being repeated, huh? Somebody's saying, whoa, dude, you forgot the other two. Yeah, just about. Okay, number one, Jesus is saying, this is not my own thing. I come from God. The second thing that he says over and over again is that love and obedience go together. Love and obedience go together. You cannot possibly say that you love God if you don't walk with God. Impossible. God knows the truth. You say, oh, but God knows my heart. But wait, heart bones connected to the feet bones. Very simple. God does know your heart. And that ought to scare you. Love and obedience go together. The third thing that keeps being repeated over and over again, he's saying, I'm leaving, but you're covered. Going away, but you're covered. And that is covered by the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. I think those things are all important. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my character, right? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. We talked about this last study. I want to encourage you, if you were not here last week, to get the CD from last week because I could reteach the whole thing right now and I'm not going to. But we do know about this Holy Spirit that Jesus gives us, that He leads us, He guides us, He convicts us. He is our guarantee. He is God's seal on us. He is God in us. But I hesitate just to go on to the next thing because if you take this verse all by itself and don't read the rest of the scriptures, you can be led into error. Let me read verse 26 again. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, as far as bring to remembrance all things said, He was speaking directly to the disciples, although His Holy Spirit does help us remember the scriptures. But Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Some people believe that they can just kind of go on out there and then whatever the Holy Spirit teaches them, that's all they need to know. And they never read the Bible. Some people say, I cannot possibly be deceived because the Holy Spirit tells me when something is wrong. Well, sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, hey, Kevin, don't go there. Most certainly. But understand that there are a couple of other spirits that can disguise themselves as holy. Satan and his demons. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Satan will disguise himself as an angel of light, and he will deceive many. I think about angel of light. Wow. How did Mormonism start? By an angel of light named Moroni. How did Islam start? By an angel of light named Gabriel. These angels showing up and saying, hey, I got something new for you. If Joseph Smith Jr. would have opened up the Bible and read it, instead of believing the visions that were coming to him, we would have no Mormon church today. Same with Islam, Muhammad. First John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Ah, now remember, John is talking to believers. He's not talking to the world out there. So many of us think, well, I'm a Christian. You know, nothing can ever get me. I'm good, man. Devil ain't going to touch me. He's not going to whisper anything to me. He's never going to deceive me. I'm undeceivable. I've been rendered undeceivable. So whatever I think goes. Well, why do you think that? Because I have the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you got another problem, though. You got your own spirit in there, too. And so John, talking to believers, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John goes on to explain testing the spirits has everything to do with Jesus. If that spirit is not exalting Jesus Christ, then run from it. If that spirit demotes Jesus Christ, run from it. If that spirit is in defiance to the Word of God, run from it. We do not test truth by how we feel about it. And I realize there's so many testimonies by some people, you know, and I've heard them say this, and I, okay, well, let's talk a little bit about this. But they say, I know that this is true because of how it feels. Woo-hoo. You know, the Lord may give you feeling, most definitely. But then check it out in the Word. You know what? I met Jesus Christ that day. I was blown away. I saw him. I knew him. And then I spent the last 20 or so years reading his Word. And you know what that does to me? It does two things. It keeps me tight with him. And it also lets me know the truth that I have met Jesus. So don't just have an experience and say, wow, this is cool, and then just never feed it. You've got to feed that with the Word of God. Then you can know what's true. You can stand on the truth, how important that is. Do not think that the Holy Spirit was given to you to make you undeceivable. The Word of God was given to you to make you undeceivable. And if you only check with the Spirit but not with the Word, you're in trouble. So verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, stop there. I like that verse. That's a good one for all you people who flip out all the time. I like to flip out. Peace. Jesus saying, I'm giving you peace. I'm going to give you my peace, not as the world gives. I love his clarification on that. You see, the world's peace is only a ceasefire at best. The world's peace does not come from within. And you see them on the corners holding their signs, "We want peace." But not one person holding a sign screaming for peace has it. But I find it interesting that what we all desire more than anything is peace. We do desire love, but we just want to feel better. We don't want to be flipped out about anything. We want all the ducks to be in their rows. We want everything settled so that our heart is settled. That peace, to be at one, to be okay. I just want to be okay. I think about the angels singing at Jesus' birth. They all came out and just screaming and yelling, you know, glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. And then you look back over the last 2,000 years since Jesus came and died and rose again and ascended into heaven. You look around and say, well, gee, it didn't work. Two things about that. Number one, yes, the government will be on his shoulders, and this is going to be his world. He will bring peace to the whole world. But what's going to have to happen is that those who reject him can't be around for that, and they won't be. Then there will be world peace. But in the meantime, this peace is available to us. It is available to the whole world. That is the peace of God living in our hearts. But everybody wants it. It's true. Some of you want more money. If I were to ask you, what do you want? Would you rather have peace in your heart or $1 million? And they go, $1 million, man. You know why they want $1 million? Because they think it's going to bring peace to their heart. The world chases after so many things. People all over the world, and even in the church today, people who have the Lord Jesus in their heart, still looking for peace in other ways. They think they're going to find peace in a better job. They think they're going to find peace with a better wife, a different wife, a different husband, another drug. They're going to find peace if they just win that lottery. So many different ways this world is reaching just to feel better. Philippians chapter 4 tells us, but if you're looking for peace, right? He tells us how to go about peace. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Yes. But notice that verse, what is that verse 7 in Philippians chapter 4? I think it was 6 or 7. Sorry. But notice that verse doesn't say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and you'll get what you want. No, God is so awesome. He cuts out the middleman. You want this taken care of because you want peace. As soon as this is taken care of, I'm going to have peace. And the Lord says, tell you what, I know what you need and I know what you really want, so I'll give that to you in the midst of this problem. He may take the problem away. He may give you what you want. But the one thing he will give you all the time, if you are willing to come to him, as it reads in Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him, he'll give you what you're looking for, and that is to feel better about this. He gives you peace, even in the midst of all of the troubles around us. That is the kind of peace that God gives to us. But notice also in that Philippians chapter 4, with thanksgiving. I would encourage you to thank God for your problems. Thank God for the difficulties, because it reads in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. He's working glory. So, thank Him. Thank Him for the difficulty while you're praying for, even to ask Him to take it away. Say, Lord, thank you for this pain. Can you stop now? I mean, I pray like that all the time. Are we done? Lord, are we done? But I want to thank you because I know you love me and you're working glory in me. And then, whoosh, this peace comes over me that not only says it's going to be okay, Kevin, but it is okay. It is okay now. And He gives us peace in the middle of some of the most wicked circumstances. I like how Paul addresses every one of his letters. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He never says peace and grace, always says grace and peace. Because you cannot have peace first unless you know grace. When you know the grace of God, the fact that He loves you, the fact that He's covering you and bringing you somewhere, when you have this grace, this gift of God of His divine influence upon your heart, when you have that, the most natural next thing is peace. But if you're going for the peace without the grace, good luck. The problem is, I had a guy, I had taught on peace one Sunday morning years and years and years ago, and there was a guy who came to me and said, wow, you know what? I got everything, but I don't have peace. So I want to get saved. I said, right on. And I'm not really sure he got saved because there was never any fruit in his life. I think what he wanted was peace, but he didn't want the Lord. If you want peace here today, but you don't want the Lord, but you'll put up with the Lord if you can get some peace, well, then you don't understand. There's something more important than your feeling good today, and that is your feeling good for eternity. The more important thing is to have your sins washed away. And once you know that your sins are washed away and that you no more bear the guilt of those sins, peace comes over you. A peace that passes all understanding. I want to give you a few little things on peace. This will be all out of order. That's all right. That's how I am. Luke 2:14, along with John 16:33, and we'll get there in a couple months. These things I have spoken to you, that in me, Jesus says, you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus does not promise that your life is going to be full of peaches every day. He promises that your life is hard here. And if you have the Lord, you're going to have a hard life. If you don't have the Lord, you're going to have a hard life. But if you have the Lord, you can take that hard life and live in glory on the inside. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through that justification by faith, believing what God has done for you, that you can have that peace. Romans 8:6 says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For those of you who want some practical application here as to how to achieve peace, because here you are, you're saved, you belong to the Lord, He's done great things in you, but you're not at peace. The question is, where is your mind? Is it carnally minded or spiritually minded? Are you reaching for things of this world, or are you reaching for things of the Lord? If you're reaching for things of the Lord, that's where the peace is. But if you, as a believer, are still reaching for all this plastic around you, that's carnally minded. That is death. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, so forth and so on. It is a fruit of the Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, continue to walk with the Lord, He will make you a more peaceful person. One more. Colossians 1:20, and by Him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. You know what the problem is? And where we must have peace is with God, because we have been at war with God. The world is at war with God, and before you met Him, before you were delivered, you were at war with Him. And we were the ones that were shooting the arrows. And Jesus came to bring us not just a ceasefire, but a real peace. And just as in the Middle East, in their culture and their customs, they would take a piece of bread, a same piece of bread, and say, you take a piece of this, I'll take a piece of this. That same bread is in both of us, therefore we are at peace. Well, you see, Jesus was that broken bread at the cross for us. And as we partake of Him, we have partaken a part of God. And so because a part of Him lives in us, now we have peace with Him. That is this world's biggest problem. They are not at peace with God. They're still looking for peace. Well, looking for it in sin. I'll go sin some more. Makes me feel better. I will guarantee you, what I remember about living that sinful life is that it sure felt good sinning. Sin feels good. But the next day, it feels horrible. But the Lord can just give you peace on the inside, not as the world gives, but as He gives His peace, perfect peace. The peace that passes all understanding. The kind of peace that you can have when you don't know what's going to happen next. But I don't know what's going to happen next. Once I know what's going to happen next, then I could be at peace. No, liar, pants on fire, you're never going to be at peace. We all look for that peace that comes from understanding instead of the peace that passes it. The Lord Jesus gives you the peace that passes understanding. It's way better than the stuff that comes from understanding, because we're not very smart. We can't understand all things. In verse 28, let's go on. Yeah, we're doing good. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. Here he goes repeating that stuff. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Interesting statement by Jesus. I've looked for such deep things in this, and the more I look for deep things in what he's saying here, what does this really mean? It's the surface of it where that deep meaning is. And that is, Jesus had given 33 years up to this world. He was on a mission trip. He's going home. He's going to be with the Father in all of His glory. Jesus gave up His glory. He emptied Himself of His glory in order to come down in the form of a man, as it reads in Philippians chapter 2. For Him to do that, think about you having opportunity to spend 33 years as a roly-poly bug with the mind of a man. You know how hard that is? And you would have to then, in your colony of roly-poly bugs, get along with these people. And the day it would all be done, you would turn to your little roly-poly friends and say to them, man, I'm going home. I get to be God again. They should be happy. Why? Because they love Him. And just as the disciples should have rejoiced with Jesus because He was going to the Father, He was going to go back home. And just as when a believer dies, we should rejoice because they're going back home to their glory. Not that it doesn't hurt, not that we don't miss them, not that, you know, sure, you mourn over these things, but there must be an element of joy and rejoicing. The one thing I can't stand hearing from people at funerals of a saved person is they say, Well, at least he's in a better place. At least, that's not a consolation prize. It is the prize. It's first prize. You know what's, at least, well, he's in a better, it's not better, it's way different and infinitely more glorious than this. You act like, well, at least he's in a better place. Well, kind of like a Fort Bragg without rain, you know? And it's like, that's just stupid. It's glory. We ought to be rejoicing for our brothers and sisters who have gone on. And if we're going to whine and feel bad, let's feel bad for ourselves because we're still stuck here in these roly-poly bodies. Today's operative word is roly-poly. Okay. So it is, you know, he wants them to rejoice. We're told in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. If you love somebody, you know what you're going to want for them? You're going to want the best for them. You're not going to want what you prefer from them. And so often when we say we love somebody, if we don't want them to have the absolute best, but we would rather that they just do what we say, then we don't love them. We love ourselves, and we're using them to love ourselves. Real love says, what is totally best for you? That's what I want for you. And Jesus is telling them, guys, I'm going for the totally best now. You see, Jesus would do for them the totally best as he would die for them. But then he would get the totally best as he went home to be back reunited with the Father. And you and I too will experience that. Verse 29. Oh, no, I want to say, what is this, but the Father is greater than I? Some people say, see, there is no Trinity in the Bible. See, he is not God, that he says the Father is greater. Well, yes, the Father is greater in authority. There is an authority structure within the Trinity, but each is God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. They are three in one, three different personalities in one Godhead. And when Jesus says the Father is greater than I, certainly in that situation he was greater than the Son, because the Father was in heaven in all the glory, and Jesus was stuck in one of these little bodies. But also, even in heaven, the Father is on the throne and Jesus sits at the right hand. Although, as you read through Revelation, you'll find Jesus on that throne sometimes too. So you go, hey, let's just go with it, okay? But the Father is greater in authority, but he is not greater in substance. Very important that we understand that. Verse 29, and now I have told you before it comes, and when it does come to pass, you may believe. This, by the way, is the essence of prophecy. Jesus tells them these things, so when they happen, they go, wow, he told us what was going to happen, and it did. Such is the entire Bible. Familiarize yourselves with the prophecies in the Old Testament and how they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ and how there are some that were waiting to be fulfilled. That's why we know that Jesus is the Christ, the only Son of God, because the Old Testament spoke of him 1,500 years before, 1,000 years before, 700 years before, 450 years before he came. There are prophecies that speak of this man who would do these things and say these things. And he did them and he said them. And all you can really say, if you're paying attention, is say, wow. Because the only other response you can have to this is la, 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 la. Because if you don't believe, that's what you're doing. Jesus said many things to them so that they would believe later when it happened. Wow, that's awesome. In verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The ruler of this world, who's he talking about? Satan. He could be talking about the upcoming crucifixion, or he could be talking about, as the days we're living in now, as we're the approaching Antichrist. Who knows? Could be both. But if you're wondering, well, wait a minute, the ruler of this world, what is that? A ruler of this world How can you say that's Satan? God is the boss. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says the prince calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. And 2 Corinthians 4, 4 calls Satan the god of this world. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Satan says, I'll give all of this to you if you just bow down to me. Now, if it were not owned by Satan, Jesus would have said, dude, you don't even own it. But he does. And you might want to argue with me and say, well, wait a minute. How could Satan own it? It just seems wrong. Well, Satan bought it at the garden. As soon as disobedience came into this world, Satan's influence came in. And you look at the direction this world takes, the flow of that wide path of people. Where are they going? What direction are they going? They're going to a godless world. Secular humanism, hateful toward Christians. You don't think this is Satan's world? This is Satan's world. But I want you to know that while Jesus came, he came to ransom this world. And Satan says, well, if you bow down to me, I'll let you have it all. But Jesus would not get the whole world by bowing down to Satan. Jesus would get it by paying the ransom. And we were ransomed at the cross because the wages of sin is death. Jesus was the ransom. So now you say, oh, well, then now it's God's world again. No. The reason is because Jesus ransomed only those who would want to escape. As Satan holds this whole world in a room like this, and then with no doors or windows, and Jesus came and made the door. And he said, ransom paid for anybody who wants out. And only a few said, I want to be ransomed. And so the world is still under the sway of the evil one. But there will come a time in the great tribulation when the battle of Armageddon comes. Jesus comes on a white horse with his armies, I think that's you and me, following after him. And finally, all the godlessness in this world will be gone and done with. And we will live and rule and reign with him forever. Then it will be his world. But until then, don't go thinking this is God's world. Satan's running the joint. But we have been ransomed. In verse 31, finally, it says, But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise. Let me give a head start on that. Go back to verse 30. It makes more sense. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from there. You see, Satan came, and I think that he was the guy that was running things at the cross. And that what Jesus did in going to the cross and laying down his life, it was in effect just placing himself under the enemy. Because Judas himself had Satan in him. And Satan was in the heart of the religious leaders. And Satan was in the Roman centurions and such. It was like Satan had his greatest hour when Jesus was crucified. In fact, I believe there was a party in hell as Satan said, we got the job done. Good job, boys. We foiled God's plan. Jesus was going to come and rule and reign, and we stopped him. Can you imagine the phone call at Satan headquarters 3 days later. Satan, we have a problem. Oh. Well, Jesus says, let's go from here. Let's go on. Let's get up. Let's go. Let's go. Come on. We can't talk anymore. Let's go. Well, he ends up talking another few chapters. Because you know what's so great about Jesus? He's just like you and me. You remember it's time to leave somebody's house? Oh, we got to go. And you're fooling with your keys. And you're saying, oh, we got to go. We got to go. And you stand up and you talk for another 20 minutes. Right? Jesus did the same stuff. Isn't that great? Rise, let us go from here. Yeah, right. But he does say, I love the Father. Love, 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 love. More on that love thing. They've been hearing all about love. They saw it in action with Jesus. They saw him feeding thousands. They saw him laying his hands on the sick and they'd be healed. They saw him casting out demons. They saw him receiving sinners. They saw him doing things that no religious person would ever do. They saw him loving people all the time. And they're listening to Jesus talk and they're hearing all this love and they're saying, man, I think I'm getting it. But they're going to see on that next day the most off-the-wall, greatest, most intensified demonstration of love that they never even thought. Even though he kept telling them, they're going to crucify me. But when they saw him on that cross, it was a love so far beyond them that they thought that he had failed. But it was at the cross where he won. And that's where he showed us that love. Tonight, we are sharing in communion as we remember what love is. I encourage you to be there. Let's not forget that when we talk about the love of God, we're not talking about that warm, furry feeling that we didn't have yesterday, but that we have now because of God. When we talk about the love of God, it is found at the cross. That's where the love of God is. And if you and I have the love of God in us, it will be found in our willingness to lay our lives down for him and for others. That's where the love is. That's where the love is. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for sending your son. And may we continually, Lord, seek after your love. May you fill us to overflowing by your Holy Spirit. And that we would understand, Lord, because of your love and mercy and grace, Lord, that we would have peace. Lord, there are people here today who don't have peace in their hearts. Either they're not following you, or, Lord, maybe they are saved, and yet they have their head in the wrong place. Lord, help us to set our focus on you. Help us, Lord, to seek only after you, that we would seek things of the Spirit, not carnal things, not things of this world. And that we would be absolutely driven and led by your love, by your grace and your Spirit. Thank you so much, Lord, for these important things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.